Well, let us pray before we turn to God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is relevant, that it speaks to us, that it is live and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the bone and the marrow. And Lord, we pray now that as your word speaks to us, we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, that we would apply your word, but Lord, that you would change us. Change us by your word, we pray. Use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I love to play golf, and I have some. I know Brian is here and Jason's here. They've witnessed my golfing challenges, and I love to play golf. But what I really love to do on my day off is to get up really early and be the first person out on the golf course. And there's nothing better than being those first set of footprints on the dew on the green in the early morning. And the reason, one of the reasons, or the side effects of being one of the first people out playing golf on a day is that I'm usually alone. Because usually most people say, yeah, good luck to you if you want to get up at 6 o'clock and go and play golf. But I love that because, you know, I actually enjoy my company. But also it gives me an opportunity to praise the Lord and to pray out loud and to spend time with God as I'm walking and just enjoying creation. So I love playing golf early in the morning. But I do have a confession to make, and this is confession time during the service. And, you know, one of the things is that I am not fully honest when I score. Okay, I have to be really honest. I cheat when I'm playing by myself. What I do is, you know, if I it's a beautiful day and I tee up a shot and I give it everything I got and it goes sailing over the trees into oblivion and well, I never saw that. So I put another ball down and finally I'll get one down the fairway, and when I come to scoring on my scorecard, I pretend that those shots never happened and I never took a penalty on that, you know, because this one landed in the fairway. So I count the one that works, and so I kind of adjust my score that way. The problem is, though, when I play with other people and I come towards the end of the round and I look at the scorecard and I see, man, I usually play better than this. I don't know what's going on. My score is a lot higher than it normally is when I play by myself. I guess I use a subjective golf scoring method. But you know, in life and in the world around us, we're all subjected to scorecards. We all have a scoring card that's given to us at the beginning of our life. And in that scorecard, we're measured. There's measurables in all areas of our life that people look at us, where we live, what we studied, what degree of education we've got, how much money we've got, what we look like, what kind of car we drive, if you're a teenager, what kind of cell phone you have. All of these things are scorecards, how we're graded and how the world looks at us. But you know, Jesus, when he came and spent 3 years ministering in the world, and he came and in that time revealed himself to the world, he showed a different scorecard. He showed that he has a different scorecard for our lives. And so my question today is going to be all about that, is what scorecard are you using for your life? What is the measurable that you're using? You know, in the world around us, everything is measured on having the right resources, having the right connections, knowing the right people, even having the right portfolio or resume. It's all about measurables in life. And you and I, we're graded on that every single day. Every single day we are graded, whether we like it or not, by the world's scorecard. But we don't have to be subject to that. When it comes to Jesus, he calls us to a different scorecard. He changes the world. The kingdom of heaven is different to the kingdom of this world. We're in the sixth part of our message or series through the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been doing your homework, you would have read from chapter 9, verse 30 to the end of chapter 10 for this week. And this coming week, so starting this afternoon, you can start your homework because there's a lot of reading. But start at chapter 11 and go to chapter 14, verse 6. Okay? And it's good to stay ahead and to be reading because I'm going to skim through these passages and just hit highlights on the way through. So we're going to cover through the Gospel of Mark by the end of the next 2 weeks. But this series called Cheer Up is a perspective on the world that Jesus gives that is different to the way the world sees things. And we're coming to this large section, and Jesus is redefining for his disciples and for those around him. He's redefining what it means to win. He's redefining the scorecard. He's telling his disciples, just rip up the way that you have been grading your previous scorecards, and I'm going to give you something new to look at the world by. So we're going to look at 7 defining moments in these chapters that we've just read, chapters 9 and 10. There's 7 defining moments that highlight the scorecard that Jesus uses. So if you'll follow with me, we're going to begin. The first one is in chapter 9, verse 33. Verse 33 to 35 will be the first one we look at. So keep your Bibles open as we're going to be paging through these chapters. Verse 33 begins, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" You know, just prior to these verses, they were traveling to Capernaum, but Jesus was walking along the road and prophesying to his disciples and to the crowd around him and explaining that he was going to go to Jerusalem, where he would be subjected to a cruel Roman cross, that he would suffer and die, and that he would again rise again from the dead. And the disciples had heard this, but they didn't quite get it. The disciples had heard what Jesus had said, but in their mind, they were wondering, well, what's next? And so I'm speculating here, but the word doesn't give us the details, but I believe that they were arguing amongst themselves as who was the greatest, because they wanted to know who was going to succeed Jesus in his ministry. This movement that Jesus had begun, who was going to take over when Jesus was gone? They were beginning to plan. And it seems crazy because Jesus has just given them the shocking news that he is going to die on a Roman cross, a cruel death, and they're talking about who's the greatest amongst themselves. You know, it's like a father coming to his children and saying, "I've got some terrible news. I'm dying. I've got 6 weeks left to live." And then the children say, "Well, we're sorry about that, Dad. Can I get the car?" It's that kind of thing. They were immediately focused on themselves. What can they get out of it? They were talking about who has the most ability, power, authority to lead this movement. Who was the greatest amongst them? Who could speak the most eloquently? Who could lead the best? Maybe who had the most authority and power to lead this movement on? They were ranking themselves according to the scorecard of the world. Who is going to be able to lead this movement beyond Jesus? And Jesus just stops everything. He calls a timeout. He brings them together and he says, "You don't get it. You're missing out." And he sits the 12 disciples down together and he says, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And Jesus flips the narrative around, completely changes it, and he says, "Whoever was last will be first." Losing is the new winning. You have to be last in order to be first. And Jesus is saying essentially, "I keep a different score. I see things differently. The kingdom of heaven is different." And secondly, the disciples in the second picture we have, a little bit further on in Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, the disciples were upset. that someone else was casting out demons in the name of Jesus and was casting out these demons, but they weren't in the in crowd of the disciples that were following Jesus. And so they were rebuking them and trying to stop them. And Jesus said, verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And Jesus says, "Don't stop them. Don't stop them. We're on the same team." Verse 40, Jesus says, "For whoever is not against us is for us." We're on the same team. Jesus, in that moment, takes away the competition between people and says, "We're common. We're common in our agreement together in the gospel, in who we are in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying, "I keep a different score. It's different to what the world sees." How careful we must be as churches and denominations to not dismiss one another, other congregations, other denominations, because we don't agree on the non-essential things of the faith. Now, there's essential things of the faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus is God, that Jesus rose from the dead, and we have the essentials of our faith, amongst other things, the Bible being our authority. But when it comes to the non-essential things, we need to learn to agree in unity. We won't always agree on everything, but when it comes to the non-essential, that should not be dividing us and separating us. Satan loves to create division and to destroy what God is doing in the world, because I believe that in the days to come, we're going to need to know whose side we're on and who is with us, even though we don't fully agree on all of the doctrinal questions and debating the different passages of Scripture. Because the Great Commission is that important. There needs to be commonality in us, not competition in the body of Christ. The next picture we have, the religious leaders, they come to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. And they come to test Jesus in a very contentious debate. Verse 2 says, "And the Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" You know, this was a time when the rabbis were teaching that it was very easy to just dismiss your wife. Maybe if she burnt your food or if another more attractive woman came along, you could dismiss your wife. You could issue her a certificate of divorce and just move on. And there was no recourse available to her. She was dismissed, set aside, and she had no say in the matter, had no rights or representation at all. It was a very unjust system, demeaning, belittling people. And Jesus answers the question by taking them back to the original design that God has for marriage. He takes them back to show them that men and women have equal value before God. In verse 6, he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." And Jesus makes it clear in verse 9. He says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." We don't have the authority to separate what God has joined together. Not only does Jesus reinforce the beauty and the significance of marriage, the marriage covenant, but he says, "Your scorecard was one of dismissal. My scorecard is one of dignity." But the world says you can dismiss someone when they don't meet your standards. Jesus says, "I give them dignity. I keep a different scorecard." You know, yesterday we were able to celebrate with the wedding of David and Anna, and it was a wonderful time of celebration. I wish we could have kept the sanctuary the way it was yesterday. It was beautiful. But you know, one of the first things that I teach young couples as they are entering into marriage and is the importance of the fact that marriage is not about you. Marriage is not about you. Marriage is a picture that God gives us to portray the gospel. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Jesus giving himself, purchasing his bride, the church. And so marriage is simply a picture of what God is doing in the heavenlies, what God is doing throughout eternity. Jesus died for us, and we willingly submit ourselves as his bride, the church, to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But the world looks at marriage and says, well, I'm going to use it for my convenience, and when it doesn't work for me, I'm going to tweak it. I'm going to change marriage to fit my desires. I'm going to redefine marriage to make it fit to my own sinful desires. Well, the world wouldn't use those terms, but that's exactly what's happening. They're taking something that God has, in his infinite wisdom, made incredibly valuable because it portrays the gospel, and the world around us is redefining it and saying, I'm going to make it work for me. I'm going to essentially make a God out of something and worship that. But God says, no, I designed marriage for a greater purpose. I designed marriage. It's a holy covenant between man and woman for life. That's what God says. And when we go by that scorecard, there's blessing, there's joy, there's peace, and there's fruitfulness. The next picture we have is in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. The parents were bringing their children to Jesus. They were bringing young children to Jesus, and he was blessing them. He was praying over them, blessing them, and the parents were bringing their children to Jesus that he might just touch them and encounter them. And the disciples viewed these children as a nuisance and shooed them away and said, you know, you're children. You have no value. You're taking up the time of the master. Can you go away? Parents, take your children away. You're a nuisance. Children at that time were considered a nuisance because they couldn't work in the fields. They couldn't produce anything. They couldn't go and reap a harvest. They couldn't sell anything in the marketplace. So they were just in the way. And so the disciples said, let's move the children out the way so Jesus can focus on the important people, the adults. So Jesus can spend his time. But Jesus saw a different scorecard. He became indignant. And in verse 14, he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus was confronting their scorecard of children, their view of the weakest of society. And he was saying, these young ones, these innocent ones, they have faith that moves the heart of God. They are the ones that God looks to and values. Jesus was saying, you need to believe like these children believe. God sees the little ones. And so Jesus was taking the hierarchy that we have in people in society from the eldest to the youngest, and he was saying, there's no longer that hierarchy, but it's humility. Humility is the key. Serving one another. And Jesus was saying, I keep a different scorecard. The next picture we have is in verse 17 of chapter 10. And a rich young man came to Jesus. And he said, what must I do to inherit in eternal life? Again, he started out by, what must I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And first, Jesus and this man have a chat, and they start talking about the Ten Commandments and the things that he's been doing. And then Jesus says in verse 21, and Jesus looked at him, he loved him, and he said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. This blows the disciples' minds, because in their thinking, in that culture, if you were rich, you've been blessed by God. If you were rich, you had no need. Everything was a blessing from God, and you were obviously the apple of God's eye if you were rich. They could never ever understand that possibly riches were impoverishing you. They couldn't understand that the riches were probably what was withholding God's blessing on your life. It was the opposite way around. Jesus saying, no, prosperity is not the scorecard, but generosity is the scorecard. I shared this a few weeks ago. I said, what is the opposite of poverty? The opposite of poverty is generosity. The opposite of poverty is not wealth or prosperity. The opposite of poverty is generosity. And so Jesus was saying exactly that. He's saying, you think prosperity is my blessing. Yes, it can be, but I want to see you looking at generosity. I keep a different score. And the next picture we have is in verse 35 of chapter 10. Very similar to the passage in chapter 9. James and John, they're audaciously asking Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, when you establish this new kingdom and overthrow Rome and set up the kingdom here in Jerusalem, can we sit on your left-hand side and your right-hand side? Can we sit with you in your authority? You see, they were looking at the wrong scorecard. They were thinking it was an earthly kingdom that Jesus was coming to establish. They didn't see it the way Jesus saw it. And they were wanting for themselves some glory. And obviously, Jesus says that's not the way it is. That's not the way it really is. But he doesn't address their confusion about the kingdom. He doesn't address the fact that they didn't understand the kingdom was an heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom that Jesus was coming to introduce. But rather, he speaks to them about what it means to be a leader. What does it mean to be a leader in the kingdom of heaven? And verse 42 begins, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know what those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. You see, in their scorecard, they were looking at position. They were looking at authority and position. And Jesus says, no, I need you to live sacrificially. The scorecard is one of sacrifice, of being willing to serve as a servant leader. Jesus was saying, I keep a different scorecard. And lastly, the picture we looked at the beginning of the series about a poor blind man begging by the Jericho gate. And he was crying out over and over again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples and the crowd around him rebuked him and said, be quiet. Stop yelling out. We're going to dismiss you. You are of no value. And Jesus stopped everyone and called the blind man to himself and healed him. Jesus was saying, what you view as expendable, those people that you view as the dregs of society that can be expended and be done away with, I value them as essential. They're essential to me. Jesus had a different scorecard that he was working on. So now we have a quick run through of all these scriptures. You see all of the different scorecards. On the left is the world scorecard, and on the right hand side is the value, the scorecard that Jesus uses. And the disciples were, in the first one, they were wanting to know who was going to be the next leader of this movement. And Jesus says, if you want to be first, you have to be last. And there was this competition with other believers. And Jesus said, it's not competition. We're on the same team. There's commonality between us. Then we came to the area of husbands and wives and marriage. Jesus says, you don't dismiss people, but you give them dignity. There's value in people. Same thing with children. Jesus saying it's not a hierarchy, but rather it's humility. Children have value in the kingdom. When it came to wealth, Jesus said it's not prosperity. Prosperity is not the goal, but generosity is the goal. It's a different scorecard. When it came to positions and leadership, Jesus said it's not your position, it's servant leadership. It's being sacrificial in how you give yourself to serving others in leadership. And then those people that the world dismisses as expendable, those people that the world says, there's no hope for them. They're just the beggar at the corner. Jesus saying they're essential. Every human being is essential in the kingdom of God. Every human being, Jesus died for them. He gave his life for them. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and look at this list and think about this list. Think about your life and think about the world right now, how you're living. Look at the left side. Does that pretty much look like our world is today? As you look at that left side, that's kind of like the society and the world that we live in. You know, whatever the issue is, whatever your debate is, whatever organization you're involved in and in you see around, whether it's in your work in the or it's in the political realm, sometimes even in your families, and sadly even in churches today, you see that left scorecard being used all around us. And when we live by that, when we live by that scorecard, there's politicking, there is backbiting, there's jealousy, there's division, there's pain, and ultimately there's brokenness and futility as a result. So what is your personal history? How have you been scored? How have you scored other people on the left-hand side or the right-hand side? How have you viewed others? How have you been viewed? Have you mistreated people or overlooked people because you've viewed them on the wrong scorecard? And how has that worked out for you? You know, in 2006, Debbie and I were in New Orleans and enjoying some Café au lait and beignets at Café du Monde, if you've ever been there and enjoyed that. And we were with the leadership team of Adventures in Missions, and so we were just having some meetings there, and so we went out to the coffee shop and were enjoying our time. And one of the servers that was serving us was a young Muslim man, and Seth Barnes is the founder of Adventures in Missions. He was sitting next to us, and he began witnessing to this Muslim young man, and began sharing the gospel with him and began speaking to him about the Word of God. And I can clearly remember he said, well, I cannot read the Bible because my imam tells me that the moment I read it, I'm going to die. And he said, well, no, that won't happen to you. And then we realized that around us were all of our wives were with us. And Seth very wisely said, so in Islam, how do you view women? You see us all here with our wives. And he says, oh, you know, no, women, we just, they're just objects to be used. And if you fall out of favor, if they fall out of favor with you, just discard them and you get another one. And they're mistreated. And so Seth very wisely says, so how's that working out for you? And he says, well, to be honest, I don't have a girlfriend right now. It was very telling. He was using the world's scorecard, his culture's scorecard, his religion's scorecard, and it wasn't working out well. And that's what happens when you don't use the scorecard that Jesus prescribes, the way that Jesus has taught us to live. It doesn't go well. It just doesn't work out. It cannot bring you that freedom, that joy, that peace that only Jesus can offer. That deep sense of satisfaction and value, as you give value to other people, you in turn receive value from them. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you have to view the world through a different lens. You have to have a different worldview. In 1 John 3, I was reading through it in my devotions this week, and 1 John 3 verse 10, John says, by this it is evident who are the children of God, who the followers of Jesus, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Who doesn't practice righteousness, who doesn't love his brother. That's the scorecard. When Jesus was tested by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew 22, essentially they were saying, they were giving Jesus a scorecard test. They were asking Jesus, what do you view this scorecard? What scorecard do you use? Starting in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything hinges on those two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? It's everyone that is around you. The old English word of neighbor is anybody who's nearby. Whoever is in your sphere of influence, those are your neighbors, not just the person living in the house next door to you. And you love them as yourself. You prefer them. Those two rules, that's the scorecard. That's the scorecard of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. That is the scorecard that can change the world, that can really make a difference. It'll change your world and change the world of those around you. So where have you been living? Which scorecard have you been living on? The one on the left or the one on the right? And maybe as you look at that, just look at one area. I know the Holy Spirit has probably been speaking to you this morning of one or two areas, and I want you to zone in on one area that you really feel the Holy Spirit leading you to and speaking to you about this morning, whether it's in an area of your family or your workplace, some either competition or generosity or humility, an area that the Lord says, I want you to work on that. I want you to begin loving the way I love. What one characteristic on that scorecard would God have you work on today to think about, to say, I need to make some changes in my life. I haven't been valuing that person the way I should. I don't see that beggar the way I should see him through the lens of loving my brother as myself. I just want to spend a few moments in silence now as you can look at the screen and then pray and ask God to work in your own heart. Ask God to reveal to you areas that need to be given over to Him, committed to Him. And then I'm going to close in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you for showing us the way of the kingdom, Jesus. Your ways are infinitely higher than our ways. Lord, we know that your way brings life, it brings peace and true abundance in our lives, and we repent of those areas of our life that we have been living by the world's standards, looking through our world's lenses. Our worldview is different to the biblical worldview. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to change in the areas that we need to change. Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring conviction, to bring change. Help us to see things the way you see them, to see people the way you see them, to see children, to see others, to see those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would use us for your glory to institute to welcome in, to usher in the kingdom in our neighborhood, in our families, in our workplaces, to show those around us, Lord, that you run on a different scorecard. Show us, Lord, what it is to live in every sphere of our lives on a different benchmark. Because, Lord, we know that it is for your glory. It is for your kingdom. So, Lord, we come before you humbly. We repent of the areas that we've fallen short, and we ask you, Lord, to give us grace, to give us strength, but, Holy Spirit, to be the one that uses us for your glory, for your kingdom. And we trust you for the outcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're going to transition to our table discussion. You're sitting around tables and just gather together if there's just a few of you at a table. But I'm going to ask you to discuss. You have a table facilitator at your table, and we're just going to do this for a few moments because we have something else we're going to get to today. But discuss, what did God show you, or how you applied what you learned last week? Now, last week, we were asking God to show us to really see Jesus in everything, in every sphere of our lives, as we were looking at the Gospel of Mark. And then this week, what are you going to take away from today, and what are you going to apply to your life? And so I ask you to just dig into that this morning around your tables just for a few minutes right now. Thank you.